It is fantastic to be here this morning. I hope you guys all have that same kind of fantastic feeling, the opportunity that we get to worship together and get to enjoy each other together. We've got our kids going back to their classroom where they get to learn about things in a way that makes sense to them. We have amazing volunteers. We've got people all over the place doing stuff. And you know, I didn't say this earlier, but I do think we have a brand new soundboard and some additional sound equipment that's going to enable us to do things at a little bit better quality, especially for those of you that are joining us online. And so we want to definitely be appreciative of the two men and the families that have spent the last 2 days pretty much from sun up to sundown, making this thing work. And so when you see Brian and Mark, just give them a thank you, give them a pat on the back, maybe a smack in the head, whatever you got to do, just to make them feel appreciated. We are just blessed. I don't know if you guys feel this all the time, but we are so blessed to be a part of a spiritual family that truly values community and what it means for us to be together, whether you are an extended member of the family online or whether you are immediate family here in person. It is such a great opportunity that we have to get together every week. I want to take a second here to remind you, though. See, earlier this year, we did a series on the church and blueprints, and one of the things that we talked about was prayer. And so I want to take a moment here to remind you that I challenged everyone here to choose one person to pray for this whole year. That's your focus, is you're going to pray for one person that the Lord would work in their lives, and that maybe the Lord would even use you to impact them for the Lord. And so I want to remind you of that, and I want to encourage you to continue praying for that one person. And as a matter of fact, I want to encourage you because, let's just be honest for a second, I bet if you're anything like me, you've probably missed a few days, maybe even a whole week at a time, where you kind of forgot to pray for your one person. And so I know I've done that. I've taken some time and then I've remembered later on, oh man, I forgot to pray for my one person. I need to be praying for this person. And so I want to let you know, it doesn't matter how long it's been since you've prayed for your one person last, we're going to take a moment right now together as a spiritual family to pray for our one person. Now, I'm not going to name my one person by name because we are online, but I want to encourage us as a family. We're just going to each pray for our one person right now. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for putting us in a place where we are able to impact those around us for you, Lord. I thank you that you have chosen to use us in a way to impact others all around us, Lord. And so right now, Lord, you know the one in my heart that I've been lifting up this year. Lord, you know the one in all of our hearts as we've been lifting them up. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would use us in a powerful way, or whatever way you would choose, to be able to impact this one person for you. And Lord, if you choose not to use us, we just ask that you impact this person for you, Lord, in whatever way you would see fit. But we do ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to this person as we move forward. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you do in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, here's the thing. We just prayed for the one person, but sometimes it's helpful to do a little bit more than pray. And so a perfect opportunity, I'm just going to use this as an opportunity to plug Easter service, because Easter service is a great opportunity to say to your one person, hey, why don't you join me for an amazing free breakfast? Okay, we have got, we're going to have eggs and sausage and ham and milk and orange juice and all of the stuff that you need. And it's all free and it's all fantastic and it's all going to happen right out there in our lobby there. And so take this week and say, hey, why don't you join me for breakfast? Now, we also have obviously our 7:30 service, and then we have our regular service at 10 that particular week. But use this as an opportunity to invite somebody, to invite your one or invite your family, invite your neighbor, invite somebody to join us on Easter, because it's going to be a great day. Listen, every Easter is great because we have the opportunity. We're kind of forced almost as an opportunity to remember who Christ is and what he did in our lives. And so that's one of the amazing things, opportunities that we have as a church family. So that's Easter coming up. And you know, there's a lot of things involved in Easter. As a church, we've got three events that are coming. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a sneak peek. There's going to be some things coming out of Easter that nobody knows about yet, but some pretty cool things coming out of Easter after Easter. So as a church, Easter kind of brings us to this opportunity where there's going to be a lot of things happening. And I know that happens in your families as well. You know, you've got Easter dinner. Maybe you've got an Easter egg hunt you're going to do with the kids or the grandkids, or you're going to go to somebody's house and maybe you're going to create Easter baskets. I know in our family, Bethany has done an amazing job to create great holidays for our kids. Even though our son is in college, he's going to have an Easter basket on Easter when he comes home, and he's going to get to experience that. And if I may, and I may get in trouble for this later, but if I may, for a brief moment, thank the women, thank the wives around here, because let's just be honest, men, if it wasn't for our wives, holidays probably wouldn't happen, right? Because our wives are so involved in everything that happens in our lives, and they really do help us not kill ourselves on a regular basis, men, and they also make our holidays fantastic. And so, men, this week I want to encourage you to go to your wife and say, wife, spouse, love of my life, how can I help you this week? I'm gonna forget to do that. So, Bethany, later tell me how I can help you this week, and you know, we'll see what we can do. But whenever we come to a holiday, a lot of times we kind of build up stress. We kind of build up all of the things that we have to get done. And so we start to kind of feel like there's just so much happening that we don't know how we're going to get it all done, especially if you're working 60, 70, 80 hours a week trying to provide for your family and trying to deal with all of the things that need to be dealt with. You kind of feel sometimes like maybe you're going a little bit underwater. But like you're just trying to survive. You're just trying to breathe so that you can get to the next day, so that you can do the next thing, so that you can get the next thing on the list done, whatever it is. And so we have to deal with all these situations. And so over the next couple of weeks, what we find ourselves doing in times like that is we find ourselves searching for hope. Somehow searching for hope. I have a hope that this is going to end. I have a hope that I'm going to come out of this medical condition and I'm going to be okay. I have a hope that my finances are going to be straight after this. I have a hope that my family is going to enjoy the upcoming holiday. I have a hope that something is going to happen. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going through this series called Searching for Hope, right? Because we all have this idea of needing to search for hope sometimes. That sometimes we just don't feel like we're going to make it. And so we're searching for something. Now, in order to search for hope, we kind of need to know what hope is, what hope means. And so let's say, I just want to remind you, everybody, we're going to be on the same page as far as terminology. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's the hope. That's what we're talking about when we look at hope. Last week, we looked at this pretty long story last week. We looked at Israel and how they were hoping in status, and they were hoping in a king, and they were hoping in something different than they had. And then we looked at King Saul, the very first king, and the things that he was searching for hope in. And we saw how he was ultimately, he was searching for hope in himself. Right, that he was going to be the answer. And I know sometimes we feel like, man, I am it. I have all of the answers. But if you're anything like me, as soon as you feel like you have all of the answers, you fall on your face because you really know nothing in reality. And so that's what happened to King Saul, right? He was searching for hope in himself. And we saw that when you search for hope in a person, whether it's yourself or your spouse or your child or your boss or whoever it is, when you search for hope in people, 100% of the time, people fail. People will always let you down. And I know your spouse reminds you of this, probably occasionally, right? That you can't hope for each other. You can't search for hope in each other because people will fail. However, we know the one that never, ever failed. There is one. There is one that exists that has never failed. And that's the one that we get to know. We get to know the king that never wavers, that never backs down. That's the one that ultimately we want to search for hope in. But this week we're going to look at a story in the New Testament. And we're going to see, we're going to jump forward into the New Testament. And we're going to see how somebody else searched for hope. And you know, we've been on Tuesday nights, we've been going through this series called The Chosen. Every night at 7 p.m., we're watching The Chosen. And just last week, we finished episode 6. We have 2 episodes left to go leading up to Easter. And these are great episodes. It's leafriver.church/chosen. And these are great because it gives us an opportunity to think about the biblical characters, to think about the people that are in Scripture, maybe in a different way than we thought about before. You know, there's a lot we don't know about the people that lived the Bible stories that we read. And so The Chosen gives us an opportunity to just engage our minds in a little bit of a different way. And the reason I bring that up is because there's a character in that story that we've been introduced to. And we've been seeing a little bit of who this character is and a little bit of what he's doing. And today we're going to look at that character. And his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man that was searching for something. He was asking these questions. He went to Jesus and he was genuinely searching for something, right? And now we don't know a lot about Nicodemus. We really don't. We don't know his whole life story. There's just a lot of questions about who this guy is. But what we do know is interesting. What we do know is that Nicodemus is a man that was searching for hope. And we're going to read a little bit of his story this morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're going to get just a little bit of a glimpse of Nicodemus this morning. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" my Bible is going to get stuck. That's not what Jesus said. Hello. Oh my goodness. Almost. There we go. I got it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, one is born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be? How can these things be?'" So in this passage, what we see is we see Nicodemus's search for hope. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus. He's searching for hope. And as we begin to look at Nicodemus, I should tell you, I just have to be honest, I have a little bit of a conflict of interest when it comes to Nicodemus. You see, when I was a kid, our church, I was part of a very large church in Dallas, Texas, and our church had a play, and I was the star of the show. I was Nicodemus's son, and so I have a little bit of an understanding of, you know, Nicodemus was my dad. So I just want to just lay, I've got a conflict of interest. I just want to make sure everybody knows that. Actually, Nicodemus is a fascinating person. Nicodemus is interesting because he's a guy that God injected into this story. He's a guy that God said, there is something important about this man that I want everybody for all time to know about what he did. And it's really interesting because God put him into this story of Jesus. But in order to understand Nicodemus's search, we really need to understand, who is Nicodemus? Who is he? He's just some random guy. Why do we care about this guy named Nicodemus? Well, first of all, in the very first verse, we see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means he's a very smart guy. That means he's been given the task of teaching others about the truths of Scripture. That means he's learned from a very young age all of the things of Scripture, all of the Old Testament. He's learned these things, right? That's what a Pharisee did. The next thing we see is that Nicodemus is a ruler. It says he's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a part of a group called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, to put in terms that we might kind of understand, kind of grasp, they've been given power under the Romans, right? Because the Romans are ruling over the Jewish population. And so the Sanhedrin has been given the power to kind of deal with issues that may come up. Some civil issues, but definitely all of the religious issues. Basically, they are the Supreme Court, the President, and Congress all rolled up into one. They are everything. Okay, they write the laws, they deal with the laws, they judge the laws, they are everything. There's approximately 70 to 72 people on the Sanhedrin, and they're all incredibly smart men. And these are the people in charge of the spiritual law of the land. They are it. When it comes to anything biblical, they are the guys to judge it, and what they say goes, right? That's how important they are. Now, we know also that if Nicodemus is a part of this group, well, then Nicodemus is wealthy. Nicodemus is very wealthy. In other words, here's the thing. Nicodemus is important. Nicodemus is incredibly important in this society here, in this group of people. So that tells us, that's just a glimpse of who Nicodemus is. And if we know who he is, then we need to understand, we need to know, what does Nicodemus do? What did he do? It's a really interesting question, to be honest. You see, Nicodemus's story begins, the place that Nicodemus's story begins to unfold is the night that Nicodemus came to Jesus. You see, Jesus came to Nicodemus at night. Now, that's an important fact, and it's also kind of a strange fact. See, we have to be intellectually honest. We have to think about, why did Nicodemus come at night? What's the big deal? Why come? And okay, so let's think about it for a minute, because it doesn't explicitly say why Nicodemus came at night. So then we have to think about it for a minute. We have to admit that maybe Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he wanted to avoid the crowds, because there's a lot of people. And Nicodemus is teaching all day long, and he's just peopled out. And so Nicodemus wants to go in the evening. Maybe Nicodemus needed to go after work, right? Like, he was studying the Scriptures. He was preparing a lesson, and he couldn't get away until the evening. And so that's when he just chose to go to Jesus in the evening, because that's when he was available. That's when he was free. Maybe he just wanted to relax and have a relaxed conversation with Jesus without everybody looking in on him. He just wanted to kick back with this guy named Jesus and just talk to him, just get to know him. a little bit. See, there's a lot of reasons that Nicodemus might have gone to Jesus. But maybe Nicodemus wanted to go to Jesus because he's a Pharisee. He's one of the smartest guys in town. And he's going to ask questions of, frankly, a nobody. That would be kind of a shameful thing to do, right? For Nicodemus, the guy, one of the guys that judges the law, to then go to this guy who is just now starting to get a little bit popular in the region, not in the country, not in the world, just in the region. It would kind of be like this. It would be like the president of the United States, and I don't care what president you look at, it would be like the president of the United States being confused about something and then saying, I'm going to go to Northern Illinois because there's a guy that dropped out of high school that I need to ask advice from. That's kind of the level that this Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin, would be going to Jesus. Jesus was not formally trained in some Pharisee school, right? Jesus is the Son of God, so he knows the things he knows. But he's, as far as the culture goes, he's just some guy that's starting to gain popularity. So the fact that Nicodemus would go to him to ask questions, to learn from him, well, that would be kind of shameful for Nicodemus. So most likely the reason that he went is because he didn't want other people to know what he was doing. He wanted to be secret somehow. You see, Nicodemus's actions, what we see from Nicodemus's actions is that Nicodemus is actually searching for something. He's honestly searching. He's not like one of these other Pharisees that's going to go ask Jesus questions in public in order to trip Jesus up, in order to try to do this some kind of a gotcha moment. No, Nicodemus is going at night because Nicodemus is searching for hope. Nicodemus sees something is different about this guy. Something is going on. I've seen enough. I've heard enough. I need to get answers myself because I need hope. So Nicodemus comes and he comes to Jesus and he addresses him by acknowledging who he is. By acknowledging the importance. You see, Nicodemus acknowledged Jesus' miracles. That was kind of a big deal. Because Nicodemus was not calling him a fraud. Nicodemus was going to him as an equal. Nicodemus was just going to learn from this guy who's doing some amazing things. Nicodemus is focused on these miracles and the things that Jesus was doing. In other words, Nicodemus's knowledge of Jesus is limited to what he did, not who he was. Nicodemus was focused on what Jesus did, not who Jesus was. You see, Nicodemus was searching for hope in knowledge, in gaining more knowledge, gaining more understanding. And the problem with that is that there is a difference. There's a big difference between knowledge and knowing. There's a big difference between knowledge and knowing. There's a theologian by the name of Gerald Borchert. I probably just butchered his last name. It's probably something fancy sounding, but we're going to go with Borchert. And here's what he says. The signs were not ends in themselves. Thus, Nicodemus's mere reliance on signs at this stage became an excellent example of the type of believing that is not really sufficient. The Nicodemus was believing that Jesus did some things, but not that Jesus was something special. See, Jesus even recognizes that there was a difference between knowing about and knowing. Nicodemus knew all about the Messiah. Nicodemus had studied the Messiah and the search for the Messiah. Nicodemus had no questions about who the Messiah was going to be. And the Messiah, that's where hope is. That's where, ultimately, that is hope. And Nicodemus had no question about who the Messiah was and the hope that the Messiah would bring. However, Nicodemus was searching. And maybe he was searching in the wrong places. Maybe he was searching in places that he didn't really know where to search. Let me tell you a story this morning. And honestly, this happens to me all the time. Maybe it happens to some of you. Maybe you're probably better than me. But this happens to me all the time. In my house, I will frequently put something down. Well, it happens here at church too, quite honestly. But I will put something down, and then I will immediately forget where I put it. I mean, immediate. I will put it down. I will turn around, and I will say, where did that go? And the thing is, I will search like for minutes, and I will search over and over and over again in the place that I know it's going to be. I'm focused in, and really that means I'm searching in the exact same place over and over and over again. Like, I'm picking it up going, well, it's not there. Where did it go? Well, it's not there. I just don't know where it is. So enter my wife, enter Bethany. She will walk in, and she will get the information from me, and I will tell her I'm missing, you know, whatever it is, and I'll tell her the last place that I saw it, and within seconds, she has it. Why is that? It's because I'm searching where I know it is, but she's searching where it might be. It's an amazing thing, right? Nicodemus is searching where he knows the Messiah is going to be, but he's not searching where he might be. He's not searching all of the options, all of the places that the Messiah could become. There's no way, there's no possible way the Messiah, the one that's going to free Israel, is going to come from a little place called Bethlehem. So I'm not even going to search there. So Nicodemus didn't know where he was searching for, right? Nicodemus is so hyper-focused on where he's focusing, that he's not actually able to look at the whole picture and to look at the whole opportunity of where the Messiah could be coming from. And that's what the Pharisees were really guilty of. The Pharisees in general, not just the Pharisee, but that's what pretty much all of Israel was really guilty of. They had this preconceived notion of where they knew the Messiah was going to be, but they weren't willing to look at the options of where he might be. They weren't willing to see the bigger picture that maybe what they knew to be true wasn't actually true. That the same place that they keep looking isn't the place that they're going to find the Messiah. Basically, they're looking in such a way that they can't see what's right in front of them. The exact same thing happens to you and me, right? We get so focused on searching for hope and searching for hope in a place that we know it's going to be. My hope is in my job. My hope is in my family. My hope is in my spouse. My hope is in whatever, that we don't actually see that our hope is in the Lord. There's a big difference there. We know all of the things. Listen, you guys are in church. You've at least heard of who Jesus is. And we go through our life knowing the things that are true about Jesus, but searching for hope in places that Jesus isn't. That's what the Pharisees are guilty of. They're searching in a way that's Jesus is right in front of them. And that's ultimately what Nicodemus is guilty of. He's searching for hope in a place, well, it's hopeless. He's searching in a way that he thinks is good. Listen, this is real for you and me. This is real for for you. If you attend church occasionally, if you attend church every week, if you've never attended church, the same thing can be true about you. There's a popular story I'm going to tell you. Popular story, and I'm sure you guys have heard this story, or at least a variation of this story. So there's a family, and they're stranded because there's going to be a massive, massive flood. Okay, and so this family is stranded, and the city leaders, they tell everybody, hey, we're evacuating. Everybody needs to leave because we're going to be completely flooded. And this family says, no, we're not going anywhere because we're going to rely on the Lord. Well, then time goes by and the flood comes in, and they are on top of their house now because the water is so deep. And somebody with a boat comes by and says, hey, jump in. Let me take you to safety. And the family says, no, we don't need you. We're going to rely on the Lord. And then a helicopter comes by, like the Coast Guard or something, comes by, and they say, hey, we want to lift you out. We want to take you to safety. And this family says, no, we want to rely on the Lord. Ultimately, this family starves. Ultimately, this family passes away. This family goes before the Lord and says, Lord, why didn't you help us? Why didn't you save us? And the Lord says, I tried over and over and over again, but you weren't paying attention because you knew that this was going to happen, but you weren't willing to accept that maybe I'm bigger than your knowledge. Maybe knowing me is a little bit more than what you know. So the question is, where is hope? If we're looking for hope, if we're truly, listen, I believe Nicodemus was truly searching for hope. I believe he really wanted hope. So where is hope? What does Nicodemus experience with Jesus? As Jesus and Nicodemus interact, what is the ultimate experience here? And this is really important. And listen, I'm not going to go through the whole story of Nicodemus, but I'm going to hit on some pretty important things here. Because look at Jesus' response to Nicodemus. Jesus says that you must be born again. If you want hope, if you want to know, if you want to have a relationship, you must be born again. So what does that even mean? I think that's a fair question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. I don't understand, but what does this mean? Now, maybe this is possible that Nicodemus is kind of poking fun at Jesus. He says, what, am I going to go back into my mom and be born again? Maybe Nicodemus is a little bit nervous at this idea of being born again because he's already older, and that means he's going to have to start all over again and start from scratch. So maybe he's a little bit nervous. But he asked Jesus, how can this happen? And this is where Jesus makes an incredibly important distinction about who we are. And Jesus clarifies that there is knowledge and there is knowing. Currently, Nicodemus is knowledgeable. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus is sharing with him so that Nicodemus can know the truth. So that he can not just be knowledgeable about things, but so that he can know who Jesus is. So that he can know that Jesus is the Messiah. That there's something bigger than just what his mind can take in this moment. So what does it mean to be born again? This is both an incredibly easy question and an insanely complicated question. What does it mean to be born again? Well, in order to understand this, Jesus actually points us backward. And I didn't know this before. I was doing some study this week, and this was just fascinating to me. Jesus points us backward as he's talking back to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. This is really interesting stuff here. And remember, Nicodemus knows the scripture. Nicodemus teaches the scripture. Nicodemus knows what Jesus is talking about, or at least he would have. In Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 24, it says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all of the countries and bring you into your own land. And listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the essence of the hope that we have in the Lord. This is the essence of being born again. Because we see here that in order to be born again, there's a few things that have to happen. First of all, God cleanses us from all uncleanness. God cleanses us of all uncleanness. Second, God gives you a new heart. Your heart of stone, your heart of uncaring, your heart that's dead is removed and a new heart is put in. And ultimately, God gives you a new spirit. All of this is referring to having a brand new life in death. Having a brand new life in death. You're living a life of hopelessness. And God is giving you a new life in hope. This is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. That God will give you a new life with hope. And this is important because Nicodemus would have understood this. Nicodemus would have been able to piece this together, especially because the very next chapter in Ezekiel chapter 37 is a chapter about dry bones, a valley of dry bones. And this is a fascinating chapter. You really need to read it. But basically what he's saying here is that the Messiah will take this valley of dry bones. And what does dry bones communicate? Communicates beyond death. It communicates that there's nothing, there's no sign of life left. It's just dry, empty bones. And that somehow the Messiah is going to gather these dry bones together and reform them back into life. That is what Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus. That you are dead. You are walking dead. You're like a zombie. Your heart is a heart of stone, meaning that it's dead, it's petrified, there's nothing left, but there is hope. Because the Messiah is going to gather that together and bring life from death. It's a picture of taking the dead and bringing it to life. Basically, what Jesus is describing to Nicodemus is what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul writes, "We are dead in our sins and trespasses." We are dead. We are done. We have no life left in us. But there is hope because the Messiah takes that death and brings it back to life. And Nicodemus, who I believe genuinely, I believe Nicodemus is searching for hope. I believe inside Nicodemus, he believes this, but he's struggling. And so Nicodemus' response is, how can this be? I don't understand how you're saying this. I have to be born of water and flesh. You're going to cleanse my dry bones and insert into me flesh. You're going to bring me to life. You're going to give me a spirit. I don't understand how. So what happens to Nicodemus? Again, I think, and I could be wrong, but I think Nicodemus is genuinely searching. So what happens to Nicodemus? It shows us, when we look at Nicodemus, we're able to see that it's never too late to receive the hope that is offered to you. John chapter 7, starting in verse 44, it says, "Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief..." This is talking about Jesus, in case you didn't know that. "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him?'" Listen, they are publicly saying, nobody, but listen, the Sanhedrin, nobody on the Sanhedrin believes anything that this guy has to say. "But the crowd does not know the law is accursed." And listen to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had gone before him. This is the same Nicodemus who is searching for something. Look at what he says. "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Nicodemus stood up to everyone else and said, "Wait a minute." He didn't give in. He didn't say, "Yes, I believe." But he did say, wait a minute. How can we arrest him if we don't even hear him first? Don't we have rules? Don't we have procedures that we need to follow? This is Nicodemus's response to Jesus teaching in public. And I'll tell you, the other leaders aren't happy with Nicodemus with what he's doing here. Because they want what they want. And Nicodemus, I think, wants the truth. Nicodemus is searching. Nicodemus is on the highest court in the land. So he has say over what happens. He has some authority in this. And Nicodemus' response to them wanting to arrest Jesus was to calm down the rest of the Sanhedrin and say, wait a minute, guys, let's just not go after him in a mob. Let's hear from him first. Let's learn about what he's saying. Let's give him the opportunity to talk to us. What Nicodemus is kind of saying maybe is, I want to hear what Jesus has to say because there's something missing, and I know that there's something missing, and I want to learn. Look at the final thing that we know about Nicodemus. And this is what makes me believe that Nicodemus is truly searching. Because look at what Nicodemus does in John chapter 19. "After these things," Joseph, this is after Jesus has died, after he's been crucified. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus," look, "but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night," this is the same Nicodemus, "Nicodemus also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds in weight." Listen, that's a lot of money that Nicodemus is throwing on Jesus' body. That's a whole lot of cash that Nicodemus is putting on this thing. And you're not going to put that much cash unless there's something to it, right? Unless you have some sort of a different understanding of who Jesus is now. "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he had crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb in which no one had laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Something has gone on with Nicodemus. From the time that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night saying, "How can this be?" Something has gone on to the point that Nicodemus has now joined with Joseph of Arimathea and carried Jesus gently, wrapping him, putting the spices, embalming him, and placing him in a tomb. Something has happened to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has found the hope that he was searching for. This is why he's trying to show respect. He's trying to show honor to the person that challenged him, to the person that showed him where this hope was. Now, we don't know the details of Nicodemus's life, right? We don't know the moment that Nicodemus actually believed, if Nicodemus actually believed. Maybe Nicodemus was simply trying to show honor to a guy that he perceived as a good man. Maybe that's the truth. And we don't know the answer to that. But it appears, from what we read, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. And then you have Nicodemus that's joined with him, which leads us to believe that Nicodemus had also become a secret disciple. Now, maybe they were scared if other people found out what they knew. Maybe they were scared if other people would have found out that they actually started to believe in the things that Jesus taught. And so they were quiet. They didn't want to be beaten. They didn't want to be killed. At least not while Jesus was living. But now, something has happened in both of these men's lives to where they've said, we don't care if someone else knows. We're going to honor the man that we know to be Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus about these dry bones being made alive with the Spirit. Maybe those things that Jesus told Nicodemus about finally sunk in, and Nicodemus moved from knowing about to knowing. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe the life that comes from the Spirit is the life that he was now experiencing. You see, this morning we see a man that was searching for hope. He was searching for hope in his traditions, in everything that he knew, in the way that he grew up, and the way that he... Listen, this is the way we always do it. And he was searching for hope in the knowledge of the things that he knew to be true. The things that he's always done it this way. And he was really struggling to find that hope in Jesus. He earnestly went to Jesus looking for that hope. This morning, maybe you're a person that has been searching for hope in tradition and in the things that you know and the things that you've been taught. And you know a lot of things, but you haven't moved from the know about to the knowing. Maybe you've continued to search for hope in the traditions and in the knowledge, and you have seen that that has continued to fail over and over and over again. Listen, we can all be guilty of that as believers, can't we? I know that my hope comes from the Lord, but occasionally I forget and I think that my hope comes from me, from the things that I know, from the things that I do, from the people that I know, from the car that I drive, from the job that I have, from fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill it in with. But maybe occasionally, even as a believer that knows my hope comes from the Lord, I still find myself searching for hope because I'm looking in the wrong places. Because I'm not looking for the hope that comes from knowing Jesus. I'm looking for the hope that comes from the things that I was taught, the things I learned in school, the things I learned, whatever. We can all be guilty of that. We hang on to this idea that we've always done things in the same way. In the same way is the way that it's supposed to be. Fill in the blank with whatever the same way is. But we find ourselves searching for hope in the same place and not finding it. And yet we have Jesus that walks in and says, wait a minute. Here it is. Here's your hope. Here is the hope that I have for you, because I know you're looking in places that just don't work. So here's your hope. You see, Jesus came to give hope by sacrificing himself. So this morning, I want to encourage everyone here this morning, everyone joining us online, to answer this question. Where is my hope? Where is the thing that I expect to happen, that I expect to be true? Where is my hope? Is your hope in the sacrifice of Jesus, or is your hope in something else? This morning, as we close, I'm gonna pray for us. And as we close, I want to encourage us to reflect on the cross and reflect on the hope that started there. On the hope that we find in the sacrifice of Jesus. And then, internally, you and God, get a little bit excited about the hope that you actually do have in the Lord. Get a little bit excited because you found the thing you've been searching for. And now you know where that peace is, where that joy is, where that understanding is, where the strength is, where the everything is. Get a little bit excited with Jesus this morning as we pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Lord God, thank you for everything that you are and everything that you do. Lord God, you gave us your Son who lived a completely sinless life but took the sins of all of us on himself. He was broken and beaten and abused. And Lord, so frequently we look for hope in other places. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that you would show us where your hope is. Answer the question in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Answer the question of how can this be? As we search for true hope. In your name we pray. Amen.